I've been on this planet for 46 years, and I have never seen a time like that we're seeing right now. I mean, 1989 sort of comes in when the Berlin Wall came down and so forth. That was a unique time. 76, different times, but just worldwide on a scale that I've never seen it. And so I think that it's a time when we are, as Christians, learning to press in to God, okay? Because we can't put our trust in anything else. Nothing else will keep us. Nothing else will hold us. I want to look at this last in a series of messages called Household for Christ, because in my heart, and I know on the Lord's heart, there's nothing more important. There's nothing that God wants more than for people to come to Him and know Him. Nothing. Nothing. And so even in the midst of all the turmoil, there are people coming to Jesus, and God will allow it so that people will come to Himself. You know, when you look through the scriptures, God allowed a lot of things to happen so that people would come to know Him. He allowed a lot of things in the story we're going to look at today. He allowed something to happen so that lost people would come to know His saving grace. Amen. So we're gonna jump into Acts chapter 16, and so if you have a Bible, you can turn there. Father, we pray, Lord, for as we go to the Word, Lord, that You would simply open up our hearts and open up our ears, and Father, cause us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, and cause us to, Lord, be used of You, O God. Father, as You're working in the lives of people around us, Lord, help us to, Lord, to have the word of in our mouth in due season, a word in season, Lord, like apples of silver and pictures of gold. And, Lord, that it be a word, O God, that would speak right to where a person is, O God, to bring, Lord, Your intended desire in their life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 16, we all know the story. The setting is the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas have been preaching. Let me back up a little bit and go back all the way back to verse 11 where we were last week. We looked at the story of Lydia last week and how God saved Lydia and her household. And so they came to faith in Jesus. And you'll remember the operative word last week in the message was that God opened. We looked at all the things that God opened through the scriptures, because the scripture says that God opened Lydia's heart so that she would give heed to the things spoken of by Paul. God is the one who opens people's hearts. And how many of you ever seen God open up somebody's heart? I've seen God open somebody's heart. Matter of fact, God opened your heart at one time so that you could hear the gospel message and you responded to it. And it wasn't by works of righteousness of your own, but it was by His grace that through faith you are saved today, because He opened up your heart so that you could receive the word of God, and therefore the new birth came about, right? And so God did that. God opened Lydia's heart and caused her to hear the word of the Lord. Now, what's interesting about this 16:11, the whole story about Lydia, is that it was what was connected with it was prayer. Connected with that story was prayer. It says that as Paul and Silas, they went to the gathering on the beach where there was prayer was customarily made, and that's where they met Lydia and some women at this prayer meeting, and Paul began to speak to them, and Lydia got saved. Well, then a little further down, if you read this, you know the rest of the story. It says in verse 16, I believe it is, it says that as they were going to prayer, as Paul and Silas were going to prayer, there was a slave girl who met them. She had a spirit of divination on her, and she kept following Paul and kept repeating, "These men are preaching the great way of salvation." And Paul, being distressed or being disturbed with her, he turned to her and said, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her." And the demon came out of her that very hour. Well, that happened while they were on their way to prayer. Then when we come to our current text and Acts 16 and 25 about the Philippian jailer and the earthquake, you'll remember that the scripture plainly says that while they were singing and praying, or while they were praying and singing, suddenly a great earthquake. I just want to encourage us about prayer. Listen, when you pray, your prayers do not go unheard. When you pray, your prayers do not go unheard. Nor are your prayers forgotten. Nor are your prayers just cast aside. But we continue to pray because how many of you know that prayers are, I believe, accumulative? Okay? And so that the scripture speaks of how in the book of Revelation it says that when the bowls, the incense bowls were full of the prayers of the saints, the bowls were cast into the earth and there was lightning, thunderings, and so forth. And so prayer matters in the life of the church. Prayer mattered in the early church. Prayer, if it mattered in the early church, it definitely matters in the church today. And I was just, I guess we'll hear about this maybe on Tuesday night, but Loretta was just giving me a fantastic answer to prayer that we prayed a few weeks ago with someone in her family. And what was so unique about it wasn't that, you know, God blessed them with a car, although God can do that, and that's great when God blessed them with a car, but God actually changed somebody's heart. I mean, when God changes your heart, listen, when the heart changes, then a life can change. When a heart changes, then a life can change, you see. And so when I heard that, I just went, oh, my goodness, God, thank you, Father. Because you are working in the lives of people, working to see them experience your salvation, and that there's nothing more on the heart of God than to see people come into his saving grace. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Acts 16 and 25 through 28 right here, and it says, but at midnight, you know the story, Paul and Silas have now been thrown into jail for casting out this demon. There was a riot and so forth, and they're cast into jail, and at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Praying and singing hymns to God. Now, the last time at midnight that I was praying and singing hymns to God was probably with you all. In this church, but in a different location where we had all-night prayer. Y'all remember those all-night prayer meetings? And it was a long time ago, years ago, but we were there at midnight until 3 or 4 in the morning praying and trying to fight off sleep. I remember Moses coming to me and says, Pastor, I think the people need to sing. Because we were kind of trying to pray, and it wasn't so we were going back and forth between singing and praying. Well, here Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God, and the scripture says, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, what would they have been praying about? I'm just going to go a little bit through this before I get down to another part of the scripture that I want to look at, but I don't want to pass this up. They were, obviously, if you and I were in that situation, one of the things, if we were in the stocks, you know, and we had just been locked up, we'd be praying, well, number one, Lord, I pray that you have this situation under control, because in the morning, they're going to take me out of these stocks and perhaps do something more severe with me. We'd also maybe be praying about, Lord, I pray about the magistrate and whoever's going to, Lord, that you set this whole situation straight. Maybe they were praying about, Lord, that your glory would be revealed in this whole situation. Maybe how about for some vindication? Lord, we didn't do anything wrong. We didn't steal. We didn't do it. All I did was cast a demon out of a girl. There's nothing wrong with that. And so you can imagine them praying about that. Also, Lydia had just gotten saved. And so maybe some of their prayers would have been, Father, we pray that for the furtherance of the gospel, that the gospel message would continue to go out, because according to some commentaries, Lydia was the first European converted in the church, was the first convert on the continent of Europe. And so they would want to see that gospel continue to go forth, that it would not just be shut down. And so they're praying, but also they're singing. And it was James, I believe, said, is anyone happy? Let him sing songs. Well, what on earth do the disciples, the Paul and Silas, have being happy? Rejoicing about what, right? Why are they singing? Well, I think we could, because most of us, has anyone ever been persecuted, literally persecuted for Christ? I mean, something you did or were doing or were wanting to do because of the kingdom, you were brought, charges were brought up, you were, beaten perhaps or ridiculed or for the cause of Christ. Most of us have never experienced anything like this. But look at what Jesus said. He said, blessed are you when men hate you. That word blessed means happy or fortunate to be envied. The Amplified Version says, he says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you. Now, we've been excluded. Come on now, right? And revile you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now, this is what Jesus said. Rejoice! Now, you go into a worship service, you see people rejoicing all the time, but you ain't never seen nobody rejoicing because they've just been beaten. Jesus said, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. So we have Paul and Silas, they're singing perhaps. It is because of this command. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Jesus said that you're blessed when you're persecuted for my sake. We see that it was carried on in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, it says, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So the disciples, Peter and John and others, so they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Hallelujah. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They left the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so maybe this sheds some light on why Paul and Silas would have been singing. Another reason is, and this what's so wonderful about the Christian is that what gives us joy is not resident on the outside, it's resident on the inside. Come on, I don't get my joy by what happens to me, I get my joy by what's living in me. See, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, right? And so it's not what happens to you, but it's what's going on inside of you that is the source of your joy. Now, we're not comfortable with, you know, we don't like suffering. I mean, nobody's flesh likes suffering. But Jesus had some interesting things to say about it. Paul the Apostle had some interesting things to say about it. And maybe this would be another reason why, as he talked to the Philippian church, he said this, for to you it has been granted on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, and all the scripture, you can't see it there, but it says not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Do you know that it takes the grace of God to suffer? He said it has been granted, it has been given to you, not only, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only believe. God has given you the grace to believe on Christ as your Lord and Savior, but God also gives you grace to suffer for his name. Look at it, it says it up in the previous verse, that they were counted worthy to suffer. Counted worthy to suffer. Listen, there are some God can't trust with his suffering. Why? Because it wouldn't make it through. He has to give you grace to suffer. Because if he didn't, we'd be given up. Man, I can't take this. Let me out. I'm through. No, it takes grace to suffer. And so maybe that's some of where the apostles were when it says here that they were singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Interesting that those who were bound were listening to those who were truly free. Everyone else in that jail, pretty much, as far as we know, they deserved to be there. Okay? They were physically bound, but they were also spiritually bound. Paul and Silas probably were the only two who were in that jail who were physically bound, but they were spiritually free. They were spiritually free. And here you have these physically bound people listening to two spiritually free men. And how many of you know that the sound is very different? The sound is very different. When you're bound, but you don't deserve to be bound, you don't have a guilty conscience. Imagine their consciences were totally free. I don't deserve to be here. I haven't done anything wrong. And so I don't have to be full of any condemnation. And so they're praying and singing hymns to God. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And so, question. Would there have been an earthquake if Paul and Silas had not been praying and singing? Well, it would seem that the text would imply that at the time that they were praying and singing, an earthquake happened. Seeing that the earthquake shook all of their chains loose, shook all the doors open. Interesting, because some commentators said, well, you know, an earthquake, if you've seen a Turkish prison, you would understand that the way the chains are mounted in the walls and everything, that if an earthquake happened, all the mounts would fall out and everyone's chains would be loose. I thought, well, isn't that interesting? It's interesting that the earthquake didn't say that the prison fell down and killed anybody. It didn't shake. The foundations were shaken, but no one died. No one's cell collapsed and people smothered to death in the dirt. It just so happened that the earthquake shook all of the doors open, unlocked the doors, and threw the chains off of everybody. I would consider that a miracle earthquake from God. And God then sending this, I mean, in the minds of ancient people, you'd have to understand that they thought that earthquakes were caused by either the Poseidon, Neptune would be the Roman term, but the Greek god Poseidon would cause the earthquake. Some of the Greeks believed that Zeus, you know, he carried the world on his back, or Atlas, that when he shifted his body that the earth quaked. I mean, they actually believed this stuff. And so some of the the prisoners, one of the reasons why you would think to yourself, I mean, here we have the prisons, every door is open, the chains fell off, none of the prisons have escaped. Well, they think God has done this. This earthquake has happened, all this has happened. But who's God? Well, the God of those two fellas over there doing all that singing and that praying. I think their God did it. And so they're just sitting there. You know, and the Philippian jailer's about to kill himself, and Paul says, don't harm yourself. We are all here. Now, hello. How many people be sitting in a prison? The doors has burst open, chains done fell off your feet, done fell off the head, and you sitting there. Why would you? I mean, how can you explain? The only thing I can explain is that the fear of God had so come upon those prisoners that they couldn't move. Right? And so here comes this earthquake. Now, one would seem to think that the earthquake vindicated Paul and Silas, definitely in the mind of the jailer, because he ended up freeing them, taking them out of the prison. But that earthquake freed the guilty and woke the jailer. One of the reasons why the earthquake may have come was because God wanted the jailer to wake up and see this. You got to behold this. Why? God had his mind, God had his eye on that Philippian jailer. God had his eye on that Philippian jailer and on his entire family. Because the scripture says, notice, it says, and the keeper of the prison awaking from his sleep. Now the prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas pray and sing, but the jailer wasn't. The jailer was fast asleep. Okay? But see, God knows how to wake up a person who's asleep in their sin. God knows how to wake up a person who's asleep in their degradation or in their wickedness. He knows how to wake a person. He knows how to waken a person's heart, to get a person's heart to stand up and to take notice. Because if you look at this, God was saying much more to the keeper of the prison than he was to the prisoners. Okay? And we see it here. The keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why? Well, we know from the Old Testament that if you were entrusted with a man's life, if you let him get away, then it was your life for his life. And so the Philippian jailer, thinking that everyone had gone, seen all the doors open, grabbed his sword, and he's about to plunge it into his own heart and kill himself. He's about to take matters into his own hands. You know, there are a lot of people walking around today, they think they know how to fix the bad problem that they have. They think that they know how to fix the shortfall. They think that they know how to fix that situation that is insurmountable, which they cannot change. They think they know how to fix it. And this jailer thought he knew how he would fix the fact that what he thought he saw was that all the prisoners had escaped. I'll fix this. I'll kill myself. But it was Paul who raised his voice and said, don't do it. I believe God has something for us to say to a lot of people who would take their life otherwise. I believe God would have us say something to people who are looking for something. I got a problem. I don't know what to do with it. The only thing I know to do with it is to do this. And we would say, no, no, no. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Amen? And so, in verses 29 and 30, we get to it. Then he called for a light, because we have to understand that it was pitch black in the prison. Ran in into the dungeon where Paul and Silas was, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He fell down trembling before them, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Thank you, Jesus. So what we see here is that God had the Philippian jailer in his mind. God had his, not only the jailer, but his whole family in view. God had his whole family in view. But God had to get the right people at the right place at the right time. And so God allowed Paul and Silas to be thrown into jail where the Philippian jailer was. But God also had to wake up the heart of the Philippian jailer, because he had to be ready to receive the message at the right time. So what does God do? God scares the bejesus out of this Philippian jailer. Come on. This man is scared to death. Why? Have you ever come close to taking your own life? Have you ever come that close to taking on? This jailer did. He was scared to death. He was at the end of himself. And so he runs into Paul and Silas, seeing what has happened. He probably knew that they had been jailed because they were preaching the gospel, because they had cast this devil out of this woman. But he may have been one active in beating Paul and Silas, because it says later that he washed their stripes. Well, somebody put those stripes on them. He knew why they were there, and so he runs in, but he runs in with a heart that's been prepared. God knows how to prepare the people in our lives that need to hear the gospel. When God prepares their heart, beloved, listen, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be. Listen. You can fumble over every word. You can mess it all up. But when God has gone before and prepared a heart to receive Him, oh my goodness! Oh, Jesus! Oh yes, yes, yes! Because this jailer, he runs in, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And sometimes we think it's so hard. I gotta quote this scripture. I gotta remember this scripture. Oh, Pastor, I just don't think I can do it. It's so much work. Listen, it depends on who's doing the work. If you're doing the work, oh, it's impossible. It's so difficult. You'll beat your brains out. But if God does the work, when God is doing the work, the person comes ready. And God had been working this Philippian jailer. And Paul and Silas didn't have to say, listen, you really need to consider what we're about to tell you. This man came running in, falling down in fear, trembling, saying, what must I do to be saved? Now, I believe God is actively doing this in the lives of people. I believe He is preparing people. I believe He's working in the lives of people to prepare them to receive Him. Amen. When God prepares a person to receive Him, they are most certainly ready. He furnishes all that is necessary to bring about the new birth. And I believe that he's doing that in our families. Amen. I don't believe it's any mistake that at our family reunion this year, my wife's family reunion, that one of her, the cousin who was over it all, asked my wife, do you think your husband could say something for 2 or 3 minutes? I thought, I looked at her and said, 2 or 3 minutes? I can't clear my throat in 2 or 3 minutes. I said, oh, Lord. I was like, I said, well, honey, I think I can put something together. I think I can put it together. Because we're praying and we're believing God that there would be an entrance, that there would be an open door, that there would be hearts that are prepared and ready to be changed, ready to hear the message of the gospel. Amen? And so I believe that he's doing this in our households, in our neighborhoods, amongst our friends, having some good communication with a neighbor across the street, believing God that there's going to be a harvest reap, believing God that there's going to be a new birth, amen, in that experience. Why? Because God is at work. He's at work in the lives of people, just like he was at work in your life and in my life, bringing us to himself, amen? And so he had this Philippian jailer and his household in view and on his mind. And so the jailer comes now prepared. He comes questioning, looking for salvation. And one of the commentators said, well, there's no way that he was asking for his personal safety, because there's no way a pagan, a Gentile, would be asking this soon in the message of the gospel, that would be asking for spiritual salvation, because they wouldn't have known anything about it. And to that, I hardly disagree, because those who, you know, at one place Paul and Silas went, they said, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Everyone knew about it was called the way. Everyone knew about Jesus and the resurrection, and they had heard about these people preaching this resurrection. And so he wasn't asking just for his own physical safety. If he were, what Paul said to him had nothing to do with his physical safety. Because we'll see what Paul said. Paul said, so then they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now here is the simplest message. We have such a simple message, such a true, such a rich message to give to people. And when God has gone before and prepared the heart, listen, all Paul and Silas had to do was say, believe and be saved. Is that simple or what? That's simple. All the heavy lifting had been done. God caused the earthquake, broke through to the man's heart, scared him half to death, prepared him so that he would be ready to hear whatever Paul and Silas had to say. And so they come with this very simple word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So apparently it looks like at some point they moved to the house, unless the Philippian jailer had a house next to or part of the jail. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. God had in his mind that he was going to reap a whole family. He was going to snatch a whole family out of hell, amen, and bring them into the kingdom of heaven. And so he did that. He did that. Now, he did it through the messengers that he had sent. Paul and Silas were messengers. You and I are messengers. And what's so wonderful about this is we're messengers as Jonah was a messenger. Now, Jonah was probably one of the most reluctant messengers there has ever been. Moses argued with God and said, I can't speak well. Would you please get someone else? God got angry with him and said, listen, you're going. Shut up. Aaron, speak for you. You're going. Okay. At least Moses went. Jonah, on the other hand, ran in the opposite direction. But look at this scripture. It says, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Jonah proclaimed, but the people believed God. Jonah gave the message, but the people believed God. Why? Because though Jonah was the message came from God. We preach the gospel and people believe God. We preach, give the message, someone gave the message to you or not, and we believed God. It's not in the messenger. It is in the author of the message. So we have the easy part. We just share the message. All God told Jonah to do, listen, go preach to Nineveh that in 3 days, if they don't repent, or was it, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown, that if they don't repent, the judgment is coming. That's all he asked him to do. Leave the rest up to me. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. And I believe we're going to have more opportunities to just share with people. Jesus Christ loves you, and he died for you. I'm going to tell you about this atheist friend that I have on Facebook, and we keep talking and talking and talking, you know, and I'm sharing. He says, you're right, I don't understand. I don't understand how you could believe what you believe. I just don't understand that. And I'm constantly telling him, you know, well, it takes a lot to believe what you believe. It takes a whole lot to believe what you believe. But at any rate, here we are like Jonah. We go give the message, and then God, through his divine grace, opens up a person's heart to cause them to believe. We are the messenger, and the gospel is the message. Okay? We speak it, and God gives the hearer grace to believe it. We speak the gospel, we speak the message, and God gives the hearer grace to believe it. All right, why is this so important? Well, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. We have to get this and remember this, beloved, that a person who does not believe is already condemned. It's not that you will be under the wrath of God. It's not you will be. It's you are under the wrath of God. And why is God's heart so much for people to believe in him? Because they're under wrath, and he doesn't want them under wrath, but they must believe in order to receive the grace that comes from him so that they may no longer be condemned but saved. So John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Current spiritual reality. John 4:42. I don't know if I put that up there. No. John 4:42, then they said to the woman at the well, as she went back into the city and spoke to all the men, and the men said, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. When people hear the voice of Jesus, when people hear the voice of God, it opens up the avenue for them to believe. That's grace to believe. They said, we don't believe because of what you said, but we have heard him ourselves. We heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. John 6:29, the people asked Jesus, said, what must we do that we might work the works of God? John 6:29, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe. That you believe. That some people, what can I do to be saved? What can I do? This is the work God tells you to do. Believe. That's it. That's it. I don't have to walk 5 paces and bow down and pray. No. I don't have to fast. No. Believe on him whom God has sent, Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus said in John chapter 9, this is the story about the man who was born blind. After the Pharisees had kicked him out of the temple, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Do you know what people, you know what Jesus wants people to do? He wants them to believe in him. He wants them to believe. So he asked this man, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Ah. Then he said, I believe. Hey! Then he said, I believe. When Jesus reveals, listen, a person cannot come to God unless Jesus reveals himself to them. That's what happened in this story. He says, who is he, Lord? I mean, here this man been born blind. His eyes are open. He knows Jesus, people are being healed, but he still doesn't know. He says, who is this Son of God? And Jesus said, I am he. And he said, I believe. I believe. And so Jesus is, do you know that right now Jesus is showing up in visions and dreams to Muslims around the world, appearing to them and declaring himself the Son of God, and Muslims are being saved. Muslims are being saved. Not only is Christ revealing himself, but angels are appearing to Muslims and they're being saved. They're believing on him. A person cannot believe in God without the Son of God revealing him to him. Amen. And then this wonderful passage, our last scripture, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, the mouth was made for confession. The heart was made for believing. The heart was made for believing. God put the capacity to believe, to put one's trust in. He put that capacity in the heart. And then he calls man to it. And so Paul tells us that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Believes unto the righteousness which was established by Jesus Christ. For the human heart is, the Bible says, deceitfully, desperately wicked, and deceitful above all things. Right? The human heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. But with the heart, one believes unto the righteousness which comes only through Christ. And so this great message that God has given us, this gospel, of simply pointing a person, of simply saying, what do I have to do to have what you have? What do I have to do to have what you have? Well, it's simple. I just prayed and asked God through Jesus Christ into my life. I had a neighbor, this neighbor that I'm ministering to across the street, tell me the other day, and I'm praying for the transition. He seems to think I'm this great father. And so he says, you know, I look up to you. He says, we're the same height, but I look up to you. I want you to know that. He says, I watch you with your children. I don't know. He's got two twins, two little guys. And he's like, man. So we sit out in the driveway, and we talk about life. And we talk about, you know, problems in his, you know, house and all that type of thing. And that's flattering, and it's great and all that. But you know what my prayer is that the transition would come to, Pat, how can I get what you got, man? There's something different. That's what I'm praying for, because I want this man to know the love of Jesus. I want him to know the adoption, whereby he becomes a son of God, and then you will know how to father, because you will have been fathered. You see, the way you father is that you have a father. That's how you become a father, is that you have a father, and yet my father died when I was four. But see, my Heavenly Father loves me. My Heavenly Father lets me know He loves me. And even when I fail, and even when I miss the mark, He won't let me stay there. He says, get up, turn to me, and He embraces me. See? And so that's what I do with my children. I just father the way you've been fathered, right? And so my heart is that he would, this young man would come and know what it means to be fathered by the Father of lights. Amen? Hallelujah. He is working in our households. He's working in our circle of influence, sphere of influence, so that people might come to saving faith in Him through Christ. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we love you today. We thank you, O God, that we are in Christ, not because we worked for it, not because we deserved it, but we are in Christ because your love found us, and your love rescued us, and your love has washed us. And even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, your great love and your great mercy has quickened us and made us alive and raised us up together with Christ. And for that, we give you praise and honor and glory. And Father, I pray, Lord, that so many others, oh God, Lord, who are wandering, oh Lord, who don't know you, I pray in our families, in our homes, oh God, in our neighborhoods, Father, in on the job, friends that we would have, I pray, Lord, that they would hear the voice of the Son of God. Those who are dead now, they would hear your voice, and they would be resurrected. They would be brought to spiritual life, spiritual new birth by the voice of God. And Father, I pray that we would be those who would be there to love them, to care for them, to minister to them. Oh, Father, it would be a privilege. We ask all these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. The Lord bless you real good.